Today is the 4th of July. It is Independence Day. I consider myself very blessed to live in this country. What a blessing it has been, what a blessing it is to live in a nation that has been so richly blessed by God through the blessings given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, passed down to Joseph, and then passed down to the older brother, Manasseh, who received the birthright promise along with his brother Ephraim, but received that blessing of being a great nation. And these were what were to come to pass in the latter times. We know that from the booklet that the church produces on America, Britain, and the Commonwealth and prophecy. We recognize that, and for that we are very thankful. I'm thankful for those physical human beings who have sacrificed much, their lives, some in some cases their actual lives, in fighting for the tenets that this country put forward and to try to maintain that. Individuals who did not have God's truth, but from their basic understanding of what they had offered their heart and soul and their very lives, for the sake of the success of this country, for the success of what they believed were values of what makes this country great. Thankful for those individuals. Thankful for what we commonly call our founding fathers and all the work and labor, intensive labor and negotiations that went into the founding documents of this country. But I'd like to discuss two words today, and I believe what it'll end up happening, if it holds true like it did in Sherman, it will end up being a two-part message. But I'd like to discuss two words today, two words that this society here in the United States of America and societies from around the world, for that matter, hopefully, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, hopefully, are demonstrating to us very clearly that society cannot grasp. I'd like to talk about these two words today, or these two concepts. These concepts, in their truest sense, are not just out of reach. They're not just out of reach. They are simply unattainable. They are unattainable due to the nature and the course of this world. And in their truest sense, they have always been and always will be in this setting of the world prior to Christ's return. They will always be unattainable until a fundamental systemic change takes place. We've heard individuals that are candidates for presidency over the years talk about a fundamental systemic change that needs to take place in America in different ways. We hear different sides talk about that. Some say, no, we need to go back to the roots, go back to the Constitution of our founding fathers. Some say, no, we need a fundamental systemic change to take place. I will tell you this, that it is my belief that these two words, in their truest sense, being out of reach, will not be within reach if we can get all three of the branches of government, the legislative, the executive, and the judicial, if we can get all of them to the liberal side, then everything can work. We can really finally begin to get some traction in going in this direction. No, if we can get all of them to the conservative side. If we can get them there, then maybe we can begin to get some traction on these two and bring it to where it needs to be. Not so. And brethren, we know this. We know this in our core. We understand this. But it's not going to be from the Republican side. It's not going to be from the Democrat side. It's not going to be from the Libertarian side. Conservative to liberal, right wing to left wing to right wing. Gun banning to gun toting, new laws passed or old laws struck down. It's not even going to be possible if we, quote, return to our fundamental founding documents as a country. We're not going to get there. And brethren, we know this. We know this. But at the same time, we see so much going on, and we see the tendency for us to get sucked into the debates that are going and raging in this country right now. Brethren, we as God's people must realize what we're going to talk about today. We must realize this if we are to maintain our spiritual sanity in the coming months ahead and in the coming years ahead, right up until the return of Jesus Christ. Because of what's going to be coming down the pipe, what we already see coming down the pipe, not to mention just the issues of health and all that's going on with that right now, and wondering, as Mr. Joel Meeker covered in his message, wondering to what degree is this some form of the, you know, one of the various horsemen riding, as we read in Revelation. But God's people, those whom he has called out of the world, just let's think about that for a second. God has called us from out of the world. We are not to be a part of this world in terms of this world's way of viewing things. He's called us out from that into the marvelous light of his gospel. And he's called us and brought us into citizenship, into a kingdom that has its central headquarters in heaven that is coming to this earth. That's what he's called. He's called us out from this world into this marvelous light. Think about that versus being linked to this world. And I submit to you that the God of this world, as Mr. Horchak talked in his message, is trying to get God's people to link with this world instead of come out of this world. And he can get us, and he comes at it from so many different directions. And he's trying to do that. He's trying to do that now. He's trying to get us brought into that. You know, I just mentioned the three individuals, Tori and Hannah and Clint. These three whom God has called out of society. He's called them out of society. He's brought these three into the fellowship of God, the fellowship of the Father and the Son. He's brought them into the family. He's brought them into his family, to be a part of his family, brought them into the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, this individual who existed into eternity, this individual that's going to exist on into eternity, both sides. He's called them into that. And these individuals have the ability, as you and I do, to experience these two words. Not only do we have the ability to experience these two words now as a foretaste of what we'll experience fully as Christ returns and into the millennium, but we're instructed to experience these. We're instructed to think of life through these two words. And they are words that we're hearing a lot about and that people desperately want, but it is not happening. It's not happening. And it's worsening as we see Satan being more and more involved and God allowing these things to happen. So we're representatives of God's kingdom, and we are to experience these words. What are these two words? Very simply, justice and rest. And when I say rest, we could also say rest / peace. Justice and rest. God's people are to be experiencing that. God's people within their sphere of influence, and that's something that we're going to talk about later, but God's people within their sphere of influence, God wants to experience justice, to live a life that is completely embroiled in a good way in justice. Justice surrounds that individual's life. And as a result, we see a consequence of peace. So I'd like to talk about those today. And I'd like to begin by turning to a chapter in the book of Isaiah that speaks to this concept of Isaiah. We're going to read God's word a bit today, because when we think of the situation that's going on now and the call for justice that we're seeing, I really think it's important for us as God's people who have come out of this world, yet live in this world, who are seeing things from a perspective of the citizenship with which we are part, that we need to see the call for justice from God's eyes. Very important. Let's go there. My wife was actually, I've been thinking about this topic for some time, and my wife actually was reading this chapter this week and said, "Hey, take a look at this. Is this not what's going on in the world around us today?" Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Familiar words to many of us here as we read this. "Behold the Lord's hand." Actually, we're going to read all the way through verse 15, so let's get our reading glasses on. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But then he makes a statement, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." Think about this with respect to the state of our nation today and where the nation is in terms of a relationship with God. Brethren, please understand at the forefront that I get it, and I'm not condemning the world. I'm saying let's look at it realistically. We know that we would be in the same boat if God hadn't opened our minds to that. We look forward to the fact that God is going to open all of mankind's eyes. But we understand that we wouldn't have seen it. We wouldn't be able to see this and recognize and grasp this unless God had opened our eyes. He has. We're thankful for that. We have a responsibility to view things as God would have us as a result. He says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity." No one calls for justice. No one calls for justice. But wait a second. People are calling for justice all the time. We hear that in society now. I want justice here. I want justice here. What does he mean when he says no one calls for justice? We're going to address that. "Nor does any plead for truth." Oh, if I want justice, justice is tied to truth. True truth. How much of society really seeks the truth? Again, God hasn't opened their mind to it. So they're not calling for truth, the truth that is how we worship him in spirit and truth. God has given us that, but God realizes as well as he looks at society that they're not calling for that. They're not truly calling for the justice that is tied to truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. So much of our worship in this nation, so much of the world, because of the God of this world, is caught up in empty words and lies. As God looks down and sees society, he sees all of it, whatever the race, whatever the ethnicity, whatever the nationality, he looks and sees all of it. And he says, no one calls for justice. No one pleads for truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs. They weave a spider's web. He who eats of their egg dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. That's how God views it. The act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. So the way of peace and the rest, they don't know that. They don't understand that. It's not possible for them to get there, to that place of rest and peace. They've made for themselves crooked paths. They can't get there anyway. It's a crooked path. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. That's the state of our society. That's the state of where this world is, separate of God. So we see now in verse 9, as we reflect on that. I guess even before we read that, so let me just stop there and ask. you know, as we would ask our three individuals who recently got baptized. You know, you come to a point when you come to this realization of, well, okay, so what does modern day society really have to offer you and me? What does it have? What does it have to offer us as God's people that is really of value? What is there for us, members of the body of Christ? This is the nature of things. Verse 9, therefore, justice is far from us. We can't get to justice. We cannot get there because of the crookedness of the paths. People are calling for it, but the truth is not there. All of the factors that lead to it, the components are not there to get to that. The components are not there to get to peace. The components are not there to get to rest. It's going to be unrest. And that's what we see around us. Unrest that's increasing. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyeballs here. But we stumble at noonday as at twilight. We're like dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. Where is the justice? Where are the actions that are from moral rightness? Where are those? We're looking for them, but there are none. They're not there. So he says, for salvation, but it is far from us. And then he comes back to the issue at hand. For our transgressions, our sins, our law breaking. And think of this nation. Think of where we are. Think of the nations of the world. Our transgressions are multiplied before God, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back. It's turned back, and righteousness stands way away. For truth has fallen in the street. Equity can't even enter. Equity can't get in that. So truth fails. And even he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Even to stand up for what's right and say this is wrong, or just to live a life that has values that are based on God's word is attacked. I mean, that's the nature of things. So I ask again, what value or what of modern day society offers to us things that we can grab on and say, oh, I like this. It's not there. There's the call for justice, but what is a call for justice? Hopefully God's people are living that call for justice in our lives, hopefully because it is tied with truth. We see other terms that are out there today, social justice. I won't get into that. There are many definitions, many different definitions of social justice and what that means to some may not be the same as others. But that's an issue. That's an issue. There are people that have and there are people that don't have. What do we need to create to help the people that do not have? Is it a matter of these people have worked harder for what they have worked hard, so they should experience the fruits of their labor? And these people, I mean, they have an opportunity to do better, but these people, you shouldn't take from these people to give to these people. Or should you? Or should you? Is it because these people here have lacked opportunity so that we should create a social justice to create opportunities for them so that they can lead productive lives? Or is it a matter of take from this or that? All of these concepts are raging out there. When we think of the racial tensions that have gone on in America for many years now that ebbs and flows and reaches new heights, we see that right now going on. And all of these concepts and discussions that are out there about who's right and who's to blame for this and who's to blame for that and how should we approach things? How should we approach things as Christians living in this world that is out there grabbing, they're groping, and they can't grab onto it. They're not going to be able to grab onto it. How do we? we see situations of where there's a rush to judgment or a rush to justice and the dangers in that. We see this whole concept of the not neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice being one of those. This thing of the moral rightness of a matter. How do we apply that in our lives? I think of some of the examples of a lack of justice. Just think about this one. This is something that anybody that watches any of the crime shows or even listens to any news. What are one of the main things that they do if they catch this person over here for this act, and that person's in custody? What do they begin to do? Well, sometimes they're catching this person to be able to get the big fish, you know, the person that's really high up in authority. So what do they do with this person who actually did something that was wrong and committed an injustice? What do they do? Well, they cop a plea deal. We might be able to plea down something if this person cooperates, because we're really after this guy. So if we can get this guy or this woman for this, then we may even just commute your entire sentences. We may even drop all charges if you'll give us this information, because this is the one that we really want to get. Where is the justice in that? Where is the justice? Yet that is part of our system. That's part of the legal system and the way it works here in America. Where is that in God's law? Where is the situation that we see going on in various situations of what we would call selective justice? This makes headlines, so this will create an interest or a demand for this if we go after this while we ignore these injustices that are going on. God is not that kind of a God. He sees righteousness and he sees unrighteousness. He sees justice and he sees injustice. How do we view it? How do we, as God's people, view it? We're part of that. We're citizenship. Our citizenship is in that country. Do we view that as God views it, or do we allow ourselves to get pulled in and sucked into these things that are going on right now? Let's again. This will be a two-parter. So let's look a little bit into the minor prophets here initially, just to see a few passages that speak to some of the injustice that are prophesied to happen in the end times, some injustices that were happening with Israel or Judah at the time prior to their captivity, or some even coming back from the captivity, but some of those things then that are parallels for what would be at the end time prior to Christ's return. Let's go to Hosea 4 first. Hosea 4 speaks to some of this. Proverbs 29 talks about how people cast off restraint when they reject the revelation of God, when they reject his words, his teachings, his commandments, his plan of the future, all that's contained in God's word. When they reject that, we see restraint being cast off. What we see beginning to happen on a global scale, events leading to the time leading up to the return of Christ, we see talked about here in Hosea 4. Hosea 4 will begin in verse 1. Again, think about these with respect to where we are just here as a nation, not to mention so many countries around the world. He says, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." We see an expansive amount of knowledge going out there in so many different ways. But the knowledge of God, where is it? The knowledge of God in the land, where is it? And to what degree are people living by that? There is no, he says, there is no knowledge of God in the land. No truth, no mercy. By swearing, we heard a bit of swearing and lying, saying one thing and then going against that. Mr. Bennett also talked about some of the principles of God with respect to the Ten Commandments. In this case, it could be swearing by God's name and then going and doing something else would be an example of taking God's name in vain. But in this case, swearing and then lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery. You know, we've got the sexual perversions that are just under the surface or even above the surface for so many situations, but the perversion that's under the surface and the way that the porn industry just completely exploded during this time of COVID lockdown. And just all these things that are going on, the adulterous mindset, by killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint. Sonsino's commentary says it's like a turbulent river overflowing its bounds. We see that going on, breaking all restraint, bloodshed upon bloodshed. One murder leads to another, a trail of blood continuous. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the birds of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Hosea speaks to that. Let's look also at Zechariah. Zechariah 7 and 8. We won't read all of it, but we'll just hit a couple of places here. Let's go to Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7, just before Malachi. Zechariah, of course, is during the time when they have come back from the captivity. And many of the prophecies of Zechariah are discuss prior to the return of Christ and then also the millennial reign. And we see a bit of that here. Let's start in verse 7. He says, "Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous? When times were good in the south and the lowland, when those places were inhabited, shouldn't we have been obeying the Lord?" Again, justice only happens through obedience. It only happens when there is an environment within our sphere of influence of obedience to God's way of life. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, verse 8, saying, verse 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they didn't want to hear that. They refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear this. It's not what I want to do." But so they did this. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law in the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. That will come again. That is the truth. That is what is in store for society. "Therefore it happened that just as he has proclaimed that they would not hear, and so they called and I would not listen, as says, I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations which they had not known." Prophecy tells us that will happen again during the time of Jacob's trouble. They will be scattered again. "Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." But it changes. It changes, doesn't it? As we see, as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles and are reminded every year of that change. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8. Zechariah 8, verse 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, though, behold, I'll save my people. I'll save my people from the land of the east, from the west. I'll bring them back. They're going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. I'll be their God in truth and righteousness." This truth and righteousness is how justice happens. The moral rightness is when those things are in place, those things are working well. The righteousness here is the same word that is often translated justice. Look at verse 14. We'll read 14 through 17. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath," as what happened when they went into captivity then and finally came out of captivity, and just like it'll happen again in the future. "Just as I determined to do this, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do." So he's saying, hey, I'm going to do these things in the future, all these being a people again in truth and righteousness. But so then he says, here's how we should live our lives. Here's how they were to live their lives then as they came back from the captivity. Here's how we, as God's people, the Israel of God, you are not Israel who are, you are not all Israel who are of Israel. The ones who are of Israel, as God views us now in the new covenant, are those who have God's Holy Spirit. No matter what our race is, no matter what our color is, we are the ones who are Israel as God works with us. And God's people think of it that way. God's people think of it that way as God looks down upon mankind and sees all of these people made in His image. Everybody's made in His image. All colors made in His image. And those who have God's Spirit are His, the people of God. They are the Israel of God. So He says to them then, as I believe He says to us now as His people. Verse 15, so in these, again, in these days I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear, these things you shall do. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. Do we do that? Do we live by the truth? Give judgment in your gates for truth. In the areas of the sphere of influence that each of us has in our lives, give judgment, render decisions, render actions in our gates, within our area of control, where we live. In there, it would have been in the gates of the various towns where the judgments were made. But give judgment in your gates for truth. Give it for justice and for peace. That's where that comes. That's where God wants that to have its deriving source. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. Let's turn to one more passage with respect to this. Let's go to the book of Micah, Micah 4. Micah 4, of course, Isaiah 2, 4, and Micah 4, 3 talk, are similar passages that talk about the beating of the swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. It's that passage, but I want to talk as well about this peace and this rest that comes with justice. We know Isaiah 9 talks about Jesus Christ in the role that He will have. Here, I'll just quote this from Isaiah 9, 2 before we read in Micah. Upon the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. It's got to be in place. It's got to be in place for this government of peace to occur. Look at Micah 4, how it talks about that. Micah 4, starting in verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, well, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us His ways. We'll walk in His paths, not the crooked paths that are our own paths that the world had before. They're saying, no, we're because God is deciding to reach out to them and give them the potential of having a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. So they say, let's find these ways. Let's find these paths that are of God. For out of Zion the law shall go forth. It comes from the spiritual understanding, the spiritual intent of the law. And from the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that's not going to happen in this lifetime. That's not going to happen in this lifetime in terms of in this current society. It's not possible. It's not possible until Christ returns. He says, this is what's going to happen. Well, He's going to teach us His ways. We'll walk in His paths. He's going to do this. And then it also says in verse 3 that He's going to judge between many peoples. He's going to rebuke strong nations afar off. There are going to be judgments made. There's going to be justice rendered, right justice for actions that have been taken. And in the process, they learn then the way of peace. They beat their swords to plowshares, their spears to pruning hooks. Nation doesn't lift up sword anymore against nation. They don't learn the arts of war anymore. And then verse 4, we see the statement, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, I've not sat under a fig tree, at least to my knowledge. There was a fig tree out at the school district where I worked years ago, and I really kind of stayed away from that area, because when they get a little soft and they're on the ground, it's really bad news for the shoes. So I can't imagine going under there and sitting on one of those and squishing it on one of my outfits. But I am not being an agrarian man. I'm trying to grasp this, and what I'm grasping is this fig tree that's trimmed appropriately. And I get under there, and I've got that all cleaned out under there, so I've got a nice place to sit, and it will be very pleasant. That's what I'm thinking. But anyway, so he says, every man will sit under his vine and his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Because there is justice going on, because there have been judgments made, there have been rebukes that have been made. And in that process, when that takes place, then we have a situation of peace. We have a situation of rest. I believe it's, let me see if I can find that. I think it's the Tanakh. The Tanakh, the Hebrew of the Old Testament, states it this way. It states, no one shall, they will be able to sit under their own vine and fig tree undisturbed. Undisturbed. It's just in a nice, peaceful, resting situation, undisturbed in any way. The millennium pictures that rest. It pictures that Sabbath rest that comes about as part of the result of justice in place. You know, imagine the difference when we're in a society, or when mankind is in a society, where just verdicts are rendered time after time after time. Oh, that was a just verdict. That was a just verdict that was done with mercy and compassion, as Christ knew the heart of the lady that was caught in adultery and told her, go and sin no more. As God looked at the heart of Saul versus the heart of David, and in justice dealt with Saul as God did, and in justice dealt with David as he did, in mercy and compassion. When just verdicts are rendered time and time and time again, there's rest. What happens in our sphere of influence, where we have opportunity to have influence, where we have decisions that we need to make, and we, with just verdicts, render appropriate justice in a situation with mercy and compassion, time and time again. What does that create in our families? It creates peace. It creates rest. We sit under the vine or the fig tree undisturbed. Imagine what that will be like. But, you know, again, as we know, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked individual rules, the people groan. So how are we to do this as God's people? We'll go about another 20 minutes or so today and end about 3:30. But as we think about that, and we look at the prophecies of where the nation is, the nations of Israel, where the nations of the world are, and we see, on the other hand, the Israel of God, the people who are called out by God, and how we're supposed to view life and to view the areas of that we have a sphere of influence over. How does that work? How does that work in our own lives? How do we do this, apply justice in a godly manner? Because there's a lot out there now about especially with the whole racial tension that's going on and the other issues that are going to continue to arise. How are God's people to conduct themselves in these situations? What should our cause be, individually, collectively as a church? Let's look at some points. I think I'll cover three of them today as we begin looking at this. That hopefully my goal is to help us as a church, to help us individually, make sure that we've got the right perspective going into the situations that are very likely to worsen. Especially here, just even in a small window of time. Here, leading up to the elections here in the U.S. here in November, these things are going to ramp up. They're going to ramp up, and we can get caught up in some of that. And and it creates problems. It creates problems for the church. It creates problems for each of us individually and spiritually. So we want to have our perspective right. Let's think about some aspects of justice now in the time remaining. Let's go to James 2. James 2. One principle that I find is it's easy to read it, it's easy to say it, but to really, really live it in every aspect and pull back as God would, who is completely perfect in this way, if we really look deeply into our hearts, it's difficult. It's a challenge. It is not something that comes free of God's Spirit guiding and directing us. And that is simply this, to remain impartial. That is a huge element to justice, to remain impartial in various situations. James 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Don't hold that, he says, with partiality. Don't do that. And he compares, again, the rich man to the poor man, and we say, ooh, the rich man, he's got influence. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We let that slip in and made decisions based on a partiality situation, because he says this in speaking of God. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts?" He's saying how you do this because you look at status. It's easy to fall into that. It's possible for us. Yet at the same time, we see the flip side. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Go back to some of the Torah here. These statements of law that are spiritual. The law is spiritual. This law of the Old Testament has always been spiritual, as Romans 7 tells us. It's that they didn't have God's Spirit to understand the spiritual intent of the law. But let's look at the spirit of the law as we read the law. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. In the decisions, the renderings that we must make, for which we're responsible in our lives, we better never do any injustice in those. And then he says this, "You shall not be partial to the poor." Well, wait a second, this person's gone. I know that in this case, the rich man or the rich woman is in the right. But, you got to look at this person here. I mean, this person doesn't have this. This person doesn't have this. This person doesn't have this. I know the person lied and the person cheated on this situation. But, look at this person's situation here. We got to cut him some slack. This person's got so much he doesn't know what to do with anyway. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. We can show reverse partiality. No, do no injustice in judgment. Righteousness is righteousness. Morally correct behavior is morally correct behavior. Morally incorrect behavior is morally incorrect behavior. God tells us to make that decision. Do not be, show no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor shall you honor the person of the mighty, as we talked about in James. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Judge righteous judgment. God wants us to judge righteous judgment in these situations. And we better do it in righteousness. That better be the motivation. And righteousness meaning God's ways that are right. So we've got to look at not just pull one scripture out, but the entire Bible, all that it says, to judge righteously in a matter. Second point. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1. This ties to what we talked about because it speaks to that, but it brings out another element that it's something that I am getting better at which I am getting better. Sorry, I ended with a preposition again. It's an area upon which I am improving. It's not an area that I have mastered, but one that is a godly trait that is something to which we all should endeavor. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. He says again, here's this first point of remaining impartial. You shall not show partiality in judgment. Don't do it. You shall hear the small as well as the great. So in decision making, as they said here, in talking to the judges that he did in verse 16, hear the small and hear the great. But remember, you know, that can be pretty intimidating when we hear the great. You know, the great comes in and he or she has this kind of an influence in business, has this kind of an influence in the community, has this kind of an influence in the congregation, has this kind of influence this way. You know, it's intimidating in situations. He says here, you shall not be afraid of any man's presence. And notice what he says here, for the judgment is God's. And of course, the challenges, the cases that are too hard, they can bring them on to Moses to hear those. But notice that statement there. I love that statement. Hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. What does that mean, that the judgment is God's? Well, as I read that passage, I see that as being what. As we have to make renderings in different situations within areas of our sphere of influence, God wants us in great confidence to rely upon His Word. And what His Word says, the collection of all His Word as we understand God's Word, what is God's Word, what His Word says on this situation, we can rely on that. We can take great strength and great confidence in making a decision based on that. Because in a sense, the judgment is not our judgment. Oh, this is all on me. They're all looking at me. How am I going to handle this? No, the judgment is God's. This is what God's Word says. God's Word says this. I believe this. I'm going to do that. So it doesn't matter if this person's rich, this person's poor, this person's this way, this person's that way. I can rely on that. That tremendous confidence for us as God's people who are trying to live by truth and to execute justice in the areas of which we have the ability to do that. And now I'm going to speak to something I've talked about a little bit before, but again, I'm going to speak to a subject that I am learning. And this is this. When it says here the judgment is God's, that means we look at all of God's Word and see what He says about this and execute that justice accordingly. One of the things that can happen to us as we get into situations like this, though, sometimes, is we can sometimes, in our decisions, we can sometimes try to out-justice God or even out-mercy God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if God says that this is the way we should handle a situation in this kind of matter, and we say, well, yeah, I know that, and I know this needs to really happen, but I really think I'm going to cut a little bit more slack than what God says to cut slack on. I have made that mistake at times where I've not, in a sense, I've said in my mind, no, the judgment is not God's, the judgment is mine, versus God's and what God's Word said. And I've done it, and I've messed up, and I've seen others do it. And I have yet to see it ever work. I just will tell you that. I've yet to see it ever work when we try to out-mercy God in these situations. So God wants us to take great strength and great confidence from what His Word says, and as we enact that in mercy and compassion. As we do, we're on the right path to justice. And as we do that, you know what follows? You know what follows? Peace. Peace, rest. Just like with a child, as you've been there, I've been there, at times when I got myself in big trouble and right justice was executed on my backside. And as a result of that, justice was served, and it's all done. It's all covered. I've been forgiven. I've paid the penalty, and peace results. peace results, rest results, things are right with mom and dad and Andy, who had done something bad and needed to have justice executed accordingly. But then peace results. He will rebuke many nations. And then what happens? What happens as a result? Never try to out-mercy God, if that's what if God's, because God is the judge, if God says to do this. A third area is, let's address this by going to Luke 16. Luke 16. What are we doing today again? Let's remind ourselves, and what we'll do next time that I speak as well is we're striving to say, what does God's word say about justice in a world that does not understand justice, in a world that is groping and they're not finding it? God wants us to understand that. He wants us to view it from his mindset. And this is a very short passage, but it speaks to this third area that we've already talked about to some degree. Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. Jesus Christ makes the statement, he who is faithful in what is least, in these smallest areas, faithful, God can count on us. We are executing justice in these areas over the smallest things in our lives. He who is in that situation is also faithful in much. And you know, he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. You know, well, what are you saying? You know, I know all these little things, I don't really get this right. But when it comes to the big ones, I'm gonna just nail that just like it is. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way as God views what is the way in which we are administer justice. It happens in the little. And God knows it, as he sees that, I can trust this guy, I can trust this gal to make the big decisions, because it's a way of life for this person. It's the path that person is on. It's the foundation from which that person makes the decisions that he or she makes. I can trust that. He will be faithful in what is much. And that's our third point. Maintain justice within your sphere of influence. All of us have a sphere of influence. Our influence, if we're single, living on our own, and coming to services every Sabbath, but don't have others for which we're responsible, other than helping and caring for others, we need to maintain justice in our own lives as we view our own lives and as we see our lives before God. Not to mention a head of the family or a person that's responsible for various people at work in all these different situations. Whatever our sphere of influence is, make sure that we maintain justice throughout. Because he who is faithful in those little things, he or she will be faithful also in much. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. I find this interesting. It falls right after the Deuteronomy 16 and 17 that talks about the feast coming before God, not empty-handed, giving to him. Feast, again, picturing the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, our working with Christ during that time as God's ways are taught and the law goes forth. So speaking of all of that, here they were on the verge of going into the promised land. Here we are as the Israel of God, looking forward to the promised land as we come into the kingdom of God as full-fledged spirit beings serving alongside Christ. But he says here in verse 18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates. You know, speaking of the towns, in the towns, the location was the gate there where the judgments were made for the town. But you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. The Tanakh renders that with due justice, with right or just verdicts. This justice word is sedoko. It sounds kind of like Klingon for you Star Trek. Sodoko. Anyway, I'll have to ask Dr. Levy to pronounce that and see if he sounds sounds Klingon when he says it, but it is morally just, this rightness, this objective justice. And the judgment or the act of sitting as judge, the giving verdicts on matters. So he's, do this with due justice. Verse 19, do not pervert, you shall not pervert justice. Don't show partiality nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds things. It blinds the eyes of the wise and it twists the words of the righteous. Now I want to come to verse 20 because this speaks to the degree to which God values justice. You shall follow what is altogether just. Altogether just. That term there, altogether just, is actually, interestingly enough, it's a double term here. It's as if saying, and I think the Tanakh renders it this way, justice, justice is what he's saying. Justice, justice shall you pursue, that you may thrive and occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Justice, justice, what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's that living and inheriting, that rest, that peace that God wanted to offer them, that God is going to be offering all of mankind. You know, we can live justly in our sphere of influence. We can walk in obedience to God and we can serve others. We can administer justice in a way that does not show partiality. We can esteem others higher than ourselves and treat all mankind with honor, and thus experience that rest. We can experience that godly peace in a world of unrest. This world is a world of unrest. It's not going to come to rest. It's not going to happen unless Christ returns and begins to create that. But we can live in a state of rest, and we're going to talk more about that next time and how to do that in a world of unrest as a foretaste of course, of the justice and the rest and the peace that comes with the return of Christ, something that which we deeply seek, the establishment of his millennial reign on earth. You know, we can do that, brethren, or we can allow ourselves to get all caught up in this world of unrest. We can get all caught up and all twisted in knots over that, because we get linked in instead of stepping out from the world, living in the world, but stepping out and not being linked into it. Where are you in that? Where are you? As you see the unrest going on in the world, do you have rest? Do I have rest? We'll talk more about how to achieve that with God's help in the next message. Have a great Sabbath and a great weekend, brethren.